Now, we have the chart of categories of truth we teach and preach, and I want to begin there. And then we'll turn it over and we'll go to clear biblical teaching. Now, if you look this way for just a moment, before we begin talking about this chart, there are two problems with defining fundamentalism. The topic of this series of messages is, what is a fundamentalist? How in the world do you define a fundamentalist? And I think that it's very easy to have a defective definition of fundamentalists. Some people include all kinds of minutiae that you never could prove conclusively from the Bible, and they put it into the category of an essential for fundamentalism. Some people put too much in it. But some people ignore clear biblical teaching and clear biblical commands and say they're not essential. So how can you define what is fundamental? What is fundamental is basic, it's core, and it is essential. Fundamental to you sitting in this pew are steel beams that undergird this room, and if they weren't there, I can promise you where you would be sitting right now. 15 feet underneath where you are right now is where you would be. That steel beam underneath here, or these steel beams under here, are fundamental to the structure of this building. Now, this pulpit is not fundamental to the structure of the building. It will stand well. You can move this anywhere you want. You can take it out. You can put it here. You can do anything you want with it. This is not fundamental to the building. The pews are not fundamental to the building. You could stand, or we could bring in chairs. The studs in the walls are fundamental to the building. The steel, and by the way, in these wooden archways are steel beams, and those steel beams are fundamental to this building. They are essential. Without them, the building collapses. So what is fundamental to biblical Christianity? That is the question. What is the furniture, and what are the steel beams that hold the structure? And we are defining fundamentalism, what is basic and essential, by means of column one truth. Column one truth is that category of truth that defines what is basic and essential and fundamental. Let's take a look again on the back of that, because you have on the back of that sheet, you have clear biblical teaching. And notice, the backside of this sheet describes for us what is in column one. Clear biblical teaching, as it's defined on this page, is all column one truth. Notice at the bottom of this, and we'll review this. When we say that the biblical teaching is clear, we mean that the truths are so clearly set forth in Scripture. This is the note at the bottom of your page. So clearly set forth in Scripture that to deny them is to deny the meaning of words and the integrity of language. In other words, when the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is so clearly, succinctly stated that to deny it is to deny that words mean what words mean, that language means what language means, and if you don't believe that, you don't believe God's Word. You don't believe the Bible. It's that simple. Because it's so clearly stated. So column one truths are clearly stated, so clearly stated that to deny them is essentially just to deny what God says in His Word. Have you ever heard someone come up to you and say, oh, that's just the way you interpret it? Well, that's true of some things I believe. That's true of some things you believe. It's how you interpret it. But tell me, how do you interpret all have sinned? Does that mean some have sinned? Does it mean that everybody may have sinned? All have sinned. Three words. Now, to deny the sinfulness of everybody is to deny the meaning of that statement. It's to deny that truth of the Word of God. It's very clearly stated. Now, within column one, let's take a look now at the chart that's called Clear Biblical Teaching. Clear Biblical Teaching. You will notice that there are two columns in this, on this chart. Because there are clear things that the Bible teaches clearly, and there are clear things that the Bible commands clearly. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that a clear command? So, are the clear commands of Scripture essential to Christianity? Are they the beams that hold the building up? Most certainly they are. So you have two categories of truth that fit into column one on the other side of the page. Both of these kinds of truth are column one truths. Very, very clear. Now follow me, if you will, please, down this chart. We'll look first, let's just go down with all the columns. You have two major categories of clear biblical teaching, doctrine and practice. What we believe and what we do. And what is clearly taught, column one truth, is clearly taught truth to be believed. But, in regards to commands, it is a clearly commanded command to be obeyed. Now, if you do not believe column one truth, it is clearly taught in the Word of God. We went through that whole list of things. To deny column one truth is a matter of heresy. Now, you are not a heretic if you disagree on column two teaching and belief and practice. But you are a heretic if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You deny the inspiration of the Word of God. You deny the blood atonement. You deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That constitutes heresy. And in your chart here, it says a choosing, embracing, and propagation of false teaching contrary to what is true. As regards to the clear commands, when you violate them, that is basic insubordination. It is willful rebellion against God, and the Bible defines it according to our sermon on Let Him Be Accursed as complicity with Satan and demonic powers. It is serious business. And may I say to you, it is important to understand that we cannot discard clear commands of Scripture and say they are not essential to us. To do so is indeed willful rebellion against God. God says, do this, and we say, no, I won't do that. I don't think that's important. Well, you and God are in a very big disagreement on that point. Now, when you violate column one doctrine, it is a denial of God's authenticity, and it's an attack on His character. And when you violate clear commands of Scripture, you deny God's authority, what He wants done, and you attack His wisdom, how He wants it done. And there is not only a thing that God wants done, but there are clear commands in Scripture as to how God wants done what He wants done. So a violation in relation to the Scriptures on the first column is an outright rejection of the Word of God, as is also in the second column. To deny and reject clear commands is an outright rejection of the Word of God. Why? Because these things are so clearly taught and so clearly commanded. Now, by the way, you don't have to believe the Bible. But if you believe the Bible and it clearly speaks, this is what it amounts to. Notice again, just following down one line at a time, those who deny clearly taught doctrine are unbelievers. They are heretics and they are not saved. Look this way for just a moment. In column one truth, you have salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, may I say this? I say it very kindly. But our Roman Catholic friends don't accept that if they follow the teaching of their church. Some of them don't follow the teaching of their church. But if they follow the teaching of their church, they are not in the biblical sense of the word Christian at all. And they're not saved. They are a mission field. Those who deny clearly taught doctrine are unbelievers and heretics, and they are not saved. They may be nice people, they may be religious, but they're not saved. Those who deny clearly taught commands are either unbelievers or willfully disobedient believers. And the world is full of willfully disobedient believers. Now, when clear biblical teaching is denied, what must we do? We must expose, repudiate, and separate. We've been through that in another chart, in another message. See, one message builds on another. So if you didn't get the first one, you better get the whole series on tape, and then you'll know why these statements are here. There's a reason for every statement in here, a biblical reason. When clearly defined commands are denied, we must expose, rebuke, and separate, even in the case of believers. We cannot allow that which is essential to be thrown out, disregarded, or violated. We have no Christian faith without column one truth, clear teachings and clear commands. Now here's something very interesting, and we'll build on this in other messages to come. Notice we have here somebody that we call an exclusivist, then a fundamentalist, then a pseudo-fundamentalist, then a neo-evangelical, and a neo-orthodox, and a liberal, and a charismatic, and to some folks this is a lot of charismatic gibberish. Who are all of these kinds of people? Well, I thought I'd list them, and then I will explain again in another coming message exactly who some of these people are, and I'll give you a better definition. But for right now, let's do some preliminary looking and thinking. An exclusivist. He is one who insists on making teachings that are not clearly taught. Fundamental. All right, turn your page over for a moment. This exclusivist says that everything that he logically concludes from Scripture in column 2, you have to believe or you're not a fundamentalist. Or all the conclusions he draws in his speculative conclusions on Scripture in column 3, he would say, if you don't do this, you're not a fundamentalist. I call him an exclusivist. He's really not a fundamentalist at all. He is asking more than the Scripture is plainly asking. He is demanding more than the Scripture plainly demands. He is adding to column 1 everything in column 2 and 3. And he says, everything I believe, all the conclusions I draw, everything I think, all of my opinions, if you don't agree, you're not a fundamentalist. Go back, please, to the other side, to the exclusivist. Regarding practice, the exclusivist insists on making practices that are not clearly commanded fundamental. For instance, we talked about the matter of the Sabbath. You'll have somebody say, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're disobeying God and you're not a fundamentalist. Well, Sabbath is a matter of column 2. And we talked about that last week. Then you have the fundamentalist. He believes that clearly taught doctrine must be believed. Belief of clearly taught doctrine is essential, and he believes it all. And he regards obedience to clear commands as essential, not optional. If the command is clear, it is not optional. Now let me stop for a moment. How many of you men have served in the armed forces? How many of you men know what an order is? What happens if you don't like the order? Chief, I've got a headache today. No, you don't do that. Clear commands are orders from God. If you're in the military, you end up in the brig if you don't follow the orders. Since when is in God's authority just as binding on us as would be the commands of men? So the fundamentalist, in regarding to clear commands, he regards obedience as essential and he practices holy. Now let me put a name in here. It's premature. But I'm going to draw on my goodwill from you, dear people. If you didn't hear my message on Jehoshaphat, before you make any judgment on my being too severe on good people, get the message on Jehoshaphat. That's the message that we use to demonstrate that some of the best and godliest of all men can make strategic errors that bring great destruction on following generations. It's not because they're good and they're godly, but it's not because we hate them and we're deprecating them and tearing them down. But may I say this, that we have those in the next line called pseudo-fundamentalists. They claim to be fundamentalists. But in column one doctrine, they will believe wholly, but they will accept people into their fellowship that don't believe all of those things. And a classic of this is our dear brother Jerry Falwell. You see, look at the second column. He regards obedience as optional and he practices selective obedience. And I'll give you more information as we go on. Don't say I attacked him. I didn't attack him. Get him on the platform here and I'll be very kind to him and we'll have a discussion and you'll find out that he is right where I put him. By his own choice and admission. And by the way, you'll never hear me talk about anybody and say anything I'd be ashamed to say if they were sitting right here in the front row. I don't believe in beating up on people in their absence. But you have those, and the reason they're called pseudo is because they wear the fundamentalist label. They claim the fundamentalist label. But they are willing to accept into their fellowship those who do not stand tall and straight on column one truth and column one commands. This is where we get this word ecumenical, where it comes in. Okay? Now, you have the neo-evangelical. That's quite a term. Neo means new. The old evangelicals were just like the fundamentalists. But the neo-evangelical has problems in limiting everything to column one. In column one, he has problems. He thinks that, look, you can throw half of that out and still be all right, or you can fellowship, or there are all kinds of reasons why you don't have to insist on believing column one truth. But you see, my problem is I don't find anything in the Word of God that gives us license to accept people as believing brothers who deny column one truth. I find nothing in the Word of God that allows that. That's my problem. And I find everything in the Word of God that says if they do that, you admonish them, you try to set them straight, you separate from them. We've been through this in our charts. And again, don't judge my message tonight too harshly unless you hear the preceding messages and get the charts and the other material. Because we've been a long way along this way. These things will help you. But the neo-evangelical believes column one truth almost wholly. But he has problems. And by the way, this is a literal thing. The early new evangelicals are now lamenting the fact that the new evangelicals have gone a step further and they're having problems in believing in the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the inspiration of Scripture. That is now in question. In evangelical circles. And I'm not exaggerating the case at all. This condition has prevailed in the country for over 10 years. In a major way. And when you take away the authority of this blessed book, dear people, you've got nothing left. Not as far as Christian faith is concerned. You've got nothing left. Absolutely nothing. The new evangelical, as regards the commands of Scripture, the clear commands now, and remember we're talking about clear truth and clear commands, column one. The new evangelical replaces scriptural instructions with pragmatism. Does it work? And if it works, it's okay. We are going to evaluate the ministry of our church by the results we get. Now, if you're going to do that, you'd better join the Mormons today. I'm serious about that. Did you see the U.S. News and World Report feature story? A couple weeks ago, you talk about success. How do we measure things? I want to suggest to you tonight, dear people, we measure things by this book. If this is indeed the Word of God, and I believe it is, if you believe this is the Word of God, then you are bound where it clearly speaks to believe and obey. This is the measure of my ministry. Not what the newspapers write about me. Not what the religious periodicals write about me. This is the measure of my ministry. I will gladly be measured by this book if you'll stick to that which it clearly teaches and clearly commands. And the new evangelical, in relation to this second column having to do with clear commands, regards obedience as irrelevant and unnecessary. Now we have neo-orthodox. That, oh my, that's really something. The word orthodox means right way. Neo-orthodox means the new right way. And wait till we get to my chart. I'll really get you stirred up and confused. But basically, the neo-orthodox man, he uses the vocabulary of a fundamentalist, but he has a totally different dictionary and he means something totally different. You'd listen to a sermon and think he was pastor in his preaching, and when you go up to him and ask him after the service what he meant by that, then he doesn't mean anything like what I mean when I talk about the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ. He has a different dictionary. So, in column 1, clear truth, he doesn't believe it, but he uses the biblical vocabulary. And column 2, he doesn't believe and he doesn't practice. And the liberal denies column 1 truth outright. By the way, somebody told me they believe Mr. Gore was a Christian. Mr. Gore denies everything in column 1, dear people. He would be insulted if you said that he believed column 1 truth. He would get upset with you. The liberal denies this outright, and by the way, Mr. Gore theologically is a liberal. A Baptist, but he's a liberal. And by the way, I hope you know there are a lot of Baptists that are liberals. So, regarding doctrine, the liberal denies clear teaching outright, and he denies clear commands outright. Now we've got another category, very popular. Any of you know I've got this guy, Benny Hinn? Oral Roberts, who are some of these other great knowns? Morris Cerullo so on. You have the charismatics. By the way, let me say something here for our dear Pentecostal friends, and I've had dear Pentecostal friends. Precious, wonderful, godly people. There are many godly Pentecostals that have nothing to do with the charismatic movement. You need to know that. The two are not one and the same. Now, there's a real problem with charismatics. And take a look here in regards to column 1 truth. And it has to do with the Scriptures, the authority of Scriptures. Because the charismatic rejects the Scripture as the exclusive source of divine revelation. They believe that you can have dreams and visions that are just as much from God as the inspired Word of God. You say, can a charismatic be a fundamentalist? No way. No way. He has other sources of divine revelation. You see, Benny Hinn, I understand that who's this other fellow with the Trinity Broadcasting Network. What's that fellow's name? Paul Crouch, yes. And I understand, I didn't see it, a friend of mine saw it, and he was on Crouch's program, Benny Hinn was, and Benny Hinn told Paul Crouch that prophesied that one of these days, dead people are going to be laid in front of the TV set watching Paul Crouch, and they're going to come to life again. Now, where does anybody get authority to say things like that? How can anyone say, thus saith the Lord? And as regards clear commands, the charismatic experience validates almost any and all practices and beliefs. They are not governed by the Word of God. I'm not being, I may sound critical, but dear people, if I were to bring a charismatic up here tonight, we would have a debate on these issues and he would disagree with me on these issues. I'm saying nothing that an honest charismatic would not tell you. I don't believe, I don't like this business of waving machetes and cutting people's heads off. We can be ladies and gentlemen and discuss these things, I think. So, you have clear biblical teaching, and within that clear biblical teaching, there are two categories. There is truth to be believed and commands to be obeyed. And if the commands are clear and the truth is clear, it has to be essential. Otherwise, we deny God's authority. Am I right on that? We cannot put anything that is on this sheet, clear biblical teaching, in a non-essential category. We can't do that. And that is done by so many. Now, we said there are others that add the other columns of truth. But, and we call them the exclusivists. So there are those that do that. Now, if you will, please. Very quickly, let's take this chart, the categories of truth we teach and preach. Now remember, I gave you this list of doctrines that fit within these categories. And that's the other chart that I gave you, and that's at an extensive revision. Those that get the tapes will get the final revision of this chart. Now, you will notice again that we have column one truth, very clear. And I think I've explained that. Have I explained that enough so that you know? You can't argue on column one truth. You can't disagree on it. All have sinned. It's that simple. Thou art the Son of God. By Him were all things made, and apart from Him, the Lord Jesus, nothing has come into existence that's come into existence. That's clear truth. That's clear truth. But let's go to this matter of baptism. We said that the Bible clearly commands that we baptize believers. But as men study the Word of God, they disagree on the mode of baptism. They agree on the authority of God's Word. They feel bound to believe what God's Word teaches. And I know some good godly men that would twist you in knots with their biblical arguments. Not a denial of Scripture, but column two has a lot to do with interpretation. I mentioned the other night, last Sunday night, I just wish that there was a clear verse of Scripture to clear up all this debate on divorce and remarriage. I think Baptists would live in much better harmony and peace if we could find one. But it's not there. Certain good men draw a conclusion one way, certain good men draw a conclusion another, and their conclusions are all rooted in interpretations of Scripture. You'll notice I use the word logical conclusions. This says this, and this says this, and this says this, and therefore I believe this. It's a putting together of things, ordering of things, arranging of things, and drawing conclusions, and that's how we get column two truth. But we don't do that to get column one truth. We just don't do that. And then how are we going to apply these things? And then we get to column three. I think in order that we might fulfill this, it's best that it fits into this cultural thing or this cultural thing or this cultural thing. And we get into column number three. Now, I don't know how we could run our church without column two. Somebody has to decide how we're going to baptize people. Isn't that true? See, somebody has to decide, are we going to have a bishop over us or are we an autonomous congregation under the direction of the pastor and leadership of the deacons and deaconesses, whatever. Somebody has to make that decision. That's column two truth. So now, let's evaluate all of these columns in the light of a number of criteria. We'll go down the left column, the left side here, But to see the criteria, and we're going to measure these four columns of different kinds of levels of truth, we're going to measure those by the criteria that we find in this column going down the left. So follow me again, please, one line at a time. As to doctrine, very clear truth becomes a conviction. And if you really love God, it is a belief that you hold so strongly that you die for it. As to doctrine, column two is a preference, though you strongly believe it. I strongly believe that baptism is by immersion. I strongly believe that. Now, there's some other men strongly believe it's not. But I strongly believe that, and I practice that. As to column three, it's a mere preference. It's a personal preference. And as to column four, you have no obligation doctrinally to this at all. Notice I would put the word petty and personal in column four, because column four is what causes more trouble among God's people than you'll imagine. Now, going to the second line, the essence of doctrinal belief. In column one, it's belief of a clear statement of Scripture, but in column two, it's how I interpret the Scripture. It's my personal interpretation of that Scripture. In column three, it's not quite that strong. It's a matter of supposition. And in column four, it's really totally immaterial. Now, the next line, as to practice, very clear truth is a divine command with no option. Column two is an option, even though you strongly believe it. And if you strongly believe it and you love God, you'll practice it. Column three is totally optional. It's between you and the Lord. And column four, no obligation at all. Now, practicing, very clear commands, essence of practice, it is necessary obedience. Column two, I have a sincere desire to obey God and I believe it strongly and I'm going to do it because I believe that's what God wants me to do. That's the conclusion I've drawn from the Scriptures I've studied. Column three, it's a desire to be sincere, and column four, again, is totally immaterial. Now, what if somebody denies these categories of truth? If he denies very clear truth, he's a heretic. If he denies a clear command, it's willful rebellion against God. Column two, it's a disagreement of some consequence. Most of you are here because you embrace the teachings of this church, or you'd be in another church where they taught something different. Am I right on that? So what we believe in column two has a great deal of consequence in our life, and it's very important. I'm not saying it's not important, but I'm saying that it's not fundamental or essential. And there's a difference between the word important and essential. Correct? In column three, it's a mere disagreement, and column four, it's not worth talking about. Now, the biblical command that applies when... In column three, it's a mere disagreement, and column four, it's not worth talking about. Now, the biblical command that applies when very clear truth is denied. What biblical command? Here, what do we do? What does the Bible tell us to do? When you deny very clear truth, repudiate and separate. That's just as clear as the proverbial nose on your face. What do you do if they deny truth that you believe very strongly, but it's your logical conclusion and it's out of your interpretation of Scripture? Well, then there's a command, I think, of love and harmony. Notice I didn't put unity in there. Because a local church can't practice all different kinds of opposing viewpoints. It's not possible. But we can get along without calling them names, without cutting them off at the knees. We can get along with them. See, they're right on column one. They are obeying clearly commanded truth. They believe clearly taught truth, and they are obeying clearly taught commands. We disagree on these things in column two very strongly about some. We still love them, and we can be harmonious. And if they deny our speculations, then we ought not to allow that to break the unity. We ought not to break unity over column three truth, you see. Love and unity. should apply there. See, we've got separation in column 1, and we've got love and unity in column 3. There are different commands of Scripture. How do you apply them? Now, the biblical response to a denial of this category. They deny very clear truth. We denounce them and separate them, and we confront them. It's confrontational. In column 2, we tolerate them. We accommodate them. Now, we'll get down a little farther and answer questions I know what's going on in your mind, so let's move along. In column 3, if they don't agree with us in column 3, we tolerate them and practice Christian charity. In column 4, ignore them. It's not worth the emotional energy. Now, the level of importance. Column 1 is absolutely fundamental. It's essential to the Christian faith. Now, I've added something at the bottom here. Notice the last sentence on the note on the bottom. The truths and commands of the column 1 category constitute, in quotes, the faith, referred to many times throughout the New Testament. You remember Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what is the faith? The faith is comprised of column 1 truth and command. That's the faith that we are to keep. So, going back here, the level of importance, column 1 truth is absolutely essential to Christian faith. Column 2 is not fundamental or essential, but it is very important. Don't ignore the importance of column 2. Column 3 is really not that important, and column 4 is a hindrance. It's not a help at all. Now, here's the rub. Are you still awake? Don't go out and misquote me on this one now, please. Don't do that. The level of fellowship I can have with those who agree with me on column 1 truth, on very clear truths and very clear commands. How much fellowship can I have? Well, notice I can have personal fellowship with them. Because why? They're a born-again Christian. They're a fundamentalist. And let me clarify here that one may be a Methodist and be a fundamentalist. One may be a Baptist fundamentalist. One may be a Presbyterian fundamentalist. One may be a Lutheran fundamentalist. One may be a Pentecostal fundamentalist, an Assembly of God fundamentalist. Because fundamentalism isn't in column 2 with the denominational distinctives. But you see, I say personal fellowship and limited church fellowship because it's important some other things are in line before we have an unlimited fellowship with the other church. We have a lot of doctrinal confusion if we're not careful about some things. Doesn't mean we hate them. It was a real relief to me one time. I heard a marvelous man of God, and he was speaking at a forum on this subject of fundamentalism. And he pointed out, now look, there are godly fundamental preachers out there that doctrinally are a long way away from us, but they're fundamental. He says, there's no reason in the world why you can't fellowship with another fundamental preacher, but it doesn't mean you can participate with his church. Doesn't mean you don't like him, don't like his church. You can pray with him, go out and have lunch with him, fellowship with him. But there's got to be enough agreement within the churches so that there's not confusion when you get together. Now, that's not divisive. That's just good sense. That's not provoking strife and fights. Why should we do that? So, when we agree on column 1, we can have personal fellowship with this individual because he's obeying the Lord and believing the essentials. And we can have, in a sense, a limited church fellowship. If we're in agreement on column 2, then we can have closer church fellowship. And we can jointly participate. But there are some standards, like in music and dress and some other things, that may be a real problem when the youth groups get together. You understand that? So we go to column 3, and if we have the same standards of dress and music and all of that kind of thing in column 3, then we can just get together and not have problems and just almost unlimited joint participation with these people. Now, this is all a matter of being practical, not hating people. Not thinking we're better than other people. Not thinking we got a corner on the Holy Spirit. We don't. Now, the level of fellowship a lack of agreement allows. If you don't agree on column one, the Bible allows no fellowship. If you don't agree on number two, you're only going to have a limited fellowship. There's got to be some agreement on that if you're going to have a lot of fellowship and work together, isn't there? And in column three, if you agree on these things, it's unlimited. And you'll notice column four has a negative impact on everything it touches. And finally, agreement of belief. In column one, truth, you believe in your practice, it's a true Christian brother. Number two, it goes beyond that. If you're in column two and you're in agreement on column two matters, it's a Christian brother of like faith and order. And number three, notice that, a rare find. Boy, you ought to hear Baptist preachers get together and discuss things. And column four doesn't exist. Now, there are two things that I think are very critical to our understanding from these charts. Number one, that we believe and we practice different categories of truth. Some are very clear, some are not quite as clear. We'd like them to be more clear, but we strongly hold, and our beliefs are conclusions we take out of a study of God's Word, but conclusions about which other good men will disagree. And the third one is we draw more conclusions and inferences from this and applications. And we teach these things and we practice these things, but we've got to be careful when we get to column three especially that we're not saying, thus saith the Lord, God wants you to do what my opinion says you ought to do. See? We can say in column two, look, this is a Baptist church and this is what we practice. And if you're going to have fellowship with us, you've got to be in agreement with what we're practicing. That's not unreasonable. Not unreasonable at all. So there are levels of authority in the truth that we teach and we preach. Commands we teach and preach. There are levels of authority because there are levels of clearness in the Word of God. And the second important thing from this message and from these charts is that we don't put column two and three items in column one and require them for fundamentalist standing. But that we don't empty column one of the clear commands of Scripture as we show on this chart with clear biblical teaching. Because the clear commands of Scripture are just as essential to Christian faith as are the clear teachings of the Scriptures. So those are the concerns that we address in these charts.